Good afternoon. Great to see a few survivors still. And we're going to, as we mentioned this morning, look at the completion of the church. We looked at this morning the beginning of the church, and we just want to mention that when we were talking about this morning about the prophesied that it would be too small a work for the Lord's work at Calvary to just go for the nation, to save the nation of Israel, but that it would go to the Gentiles, that was not known to be the church. The Jewish people's understanding would be that there would be salvation to the Gentiles, but the church was a mystery and something that was concealed in the old but only revealed in the new. And so this was something that was unexpected to the Jewish believer, even like those 120, that the church would be one body. They could understand maybe Jewish believers and then Gentile believers, but for there to be one body, that was something that was a mystery, that it was something in the mind of God, but could never be known until he revealed it, concealed in the old, revealed in the new. And so we want to consider this afternoon the completion of the church. And we mentioned that the Lord said in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so the Lord has always, as he left the Mount of Olives, the angels told those gathered that just like you saw him leave, he will come back. Now that was speaking about the second coming to earth. But there's an event happening 7+ years before that, is the Lord not returning to earth, but he's going to return to the air for his bride, the church. And so we want to consider that this afternoon. To begin with, we will look at two verses in Hebrews chapter 6. If you turn in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Hebrews 6, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, which the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so this verse calls the Lord here with his title, the forerunner. And a forerunner in Paul's time, and some don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, so at least certainly in the time of the writer of the Hebrews, and which is the same as Paul's time, a forerunner was a small boat that went ahead with an anchor when the ship could not get past the sandbar at low tide. And so the tide was too low, the ship couldn't come in. And so what they would do is they'd send a forerunner in the small boat with an anchor. And this boat would row past the sandbar and drop the anchor, which would secure the ship for a time until the tide got high enough for the ship to follow behind. Christ, our forerunner, has carried our anchor. Christ is that forerunner. He has carried our anchor, which is hope, and fastened it behind the veil. He is our certainty that we will someday follow him. Just as there was a certainty that that large ship would follow that forerunner, that little boat, in the same way we have a surety that someday Christ, who has already gone ahead, we will follow him. In the Old Testament, the high priest could only represent the Israelites. On the Day of Atonement, none could follow the high priest. He would go in that one day a year with blood behind the veil. But he could never bring anyone in with him. They would wait to see him come out. And he was their representative. Our Lord Jesus is our representative, but he's much more. He's also our pioneer, having blazed a trail for us. And unlike the Old Testament high priest that could not bring any with him, our Lord someday will bring a multitude in. We will follow him. We will follow the trail he has blazed. So just to consider this a little bit, let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 36. This is in the upper room, and the Lord is going to be soon going to Calvary, to the cross. And so the Lord has told them that he is going away for a while. And so Simon Peter says in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him and saying, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And then the next chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So in this passage, we notice that there was a double significance to when the Lord said that you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me after. Peter could never follow the Lord to the cross in the same way we can never follow the Lord to the cross. This was a unique work of Christ. He himself, by himself, purged our sins. No one else could do that. It's something that he had to go and do on his own. He was the only one that was qualified. To be qualified to die for our sins, he had to be God.